Well, I'd appreciate your prayers. I want to say that I find it a special privilege and blessing to be here today. I cannot remember the last time I was here, but it's been a while, a lot been done, and I'm thankful for all that and appreciate getting to be here. Used to be this was kind of second home, kind of Linda's home congregation, so anyway, I'm glad to be here. I do have a thought I'd like the Lord to help us with. I think it, get the understanding of it, I think it might be a help to us. In the first chapter of the book of James, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I think that's an appealing thought for those that are interested in the things of God. It would be an interesting, it's a challenging and an interesting thought to think of being perfect and entire and wanting nothing. It's there's a goal placed in that that is put out there before us, and it says that to let patience have her perfect work. And when I hear the word "let," I immediately think of the responsibility that I have in it, because it isn't saying that it's beyond me then. It includes the idea. There's a given in there. If I say to let this happen or let this, then it means that you, it means that I could prevent it. The idea is that if I, that I can do nothing and let it happen, or if I don't stop it, it'll happen. The idea is that if you let this go on, all you got to do is let it go on. God will start a process, and if you have the power to intervene. But if you don't intervene, the process will work. So once the process starts, you let it happen. Get out of its way. Let it work. Or in other words, embrace it. Get a hold of it. Let it do what it's supposed to. To do, and the goal of it is to be entire. Perfect and entire and wanting nothing is the idea that God has out there. And so for us to be able to say this, because sometimes there are things happen, we just plain want to stop. I say there has to be for all of us everywhere, I think for all times, and all people in every situation, there has to be a greater reward realized than loss that you're going to have. You will always take the process of diminishing the loss over the return, right? I mean, if the loss is too much, I'm going to stop this process. There's a given here in this. There's an idea in here. And the idea is that it says, let patience have her perfect work. And now here's the idea that is captured in this. Well, you remember the scripture where Jesus was liking it to the kingdom of heaven, and he said that there was a man that went out to labor, but nobody hired him. He went out. It sounds like he went out in the morning, as all others did. He went out to work, but no man hired him. So he's out there in the process of the day, and finally, with an hour left in the working day, the master comes by, the hire comes by, and he sees a man standing idle. And he says to the man, why standeth ye idle here all day? And the response wasn't that I just don't work. The response was is that no man hires me. And so he said, well, go work, and I'll pay you what's right. So he hired him with an hour left, and he went to work. And the Jesus makes a point of saying that it come time for them to be paid. And he paid the other workers that bore the brunt of the of this hot heat of the day and of the labor, and he paid them a penny, which he had promised every man a penny, and he paid him his penny. And when this man comes, I think that's the way it was in some more process, but he goes to pay, I think he paid this man first the penny, and the other one's coming along is what it was. He paid the man a penny, which is what he bargained a penny. And then the other guy's coming by and see this man get a penny for laboring the end of the day, then they think that they should get more. And they murmur and complain against the good man that had paid a man a penny for less labor. But the point of it was is that it was talking about labor and reward, and labor and reward. And in the kingdom of heaven, by getting the blood of Jesus and being saved is the labor. That's the only thing that has value to it. And so the kingdom of heaven isn't about how long you've served the Lord. It's how faithful you've been in serving the Lord at the time you've got. You can be saved. I don't recommend anybody to wait till the end of their life. But you can be saved at the end of your life when you wholeheartedly give it and you're as saved as everybody is. Okay? But the idea is still there. It's about the idea of getting something, a reward for what you've labored for, or what you did. But in this case, of course, it's the kingdom of heaven is different than natural work. But in the natural labor, we understand it too. And this is what this scripture is referring to. If somebody hired me to mow their yard, and I went and mowed half of their yard, and I quit, and I come up and said, I'm done. And they looked and said, you only mowed half my yard. They would be really reluctant to pay me. Now, if they said they was going to pay me $20 to mow the yard, I'm not sure that I could get 10 bucks out of them. But I don't think I could get any more than 10 bucks out of them if I only mowed half of their yard. So the idea is incorporated into this passage. Let patience have her perfect work. In other words, in a financial world, it means it matured. Your money you got for interest, your CDs or whatever you put it in, there's a maturity date. Let it mature that you get the full reward without penalty. You had no penalty, no distraction. Nothing's taken from you. I've agreed to give you so much. Patience is promising you that you can be perfect and wanting nothing, perfect and entire and wanting nothing. Patience is promising you that the work is, if you let it complete all the way to maturity, if you let it do its perfect work, it'll come to this place to where it'll pay you full dividend. The only way to get full dividend from patience is to let it work all the way to what God set it up to do. Let it do it all of the way. And the story of Joseph is an example in this, of somebody that God looked at and counted faithful, and he put him through these trials, through these things, and said, Joseph, let patience have her perfect work. I'm going to make something out of you and out of a nation and out of something. If you'll let it work, you'll get full payment. Full dividends. You'll see the glory of God in it. If we start shortchanging what God's bringing into our life. Now I want to challenge this today because I think it's absolutely true. I don't think it's within humans' capability to change themselves actually. I think there's mechanisms and ways of changing. But I don't think that you and I are very successful in changing ourselves. I think God's got to bring the knowledge of need of change. I think then God's got to work to us on our will of change and the desire to change. I can have the knowledge, the need to change. How many times have we, I mean, especially in the ministry, we'll look and see people doing things that we know, like, they need to change that. That is bringing almost nothing good into their life. That needs to be changed. Or we'll look and say, it's bringing in so little. That's really a bad way of living life. That needs to change. How successful do you think I have been in my life changing anybody? Do you think people change because you go and tell them they're wrong? Hey, listen, I want to tell you something. What you're doing ain't right. Well, I'll change. Brother Marty, I have such confidence in you. It doesn't work that way. You'll get an argument usually. And if you do that, some people will even say, I appreciate that, but it don't mean they change. Change is a hard thing to come about. And we're made a certain way. And this is one of the ways that I feel things. I think things and I feel things. If I don't feel strongly about something, it's hard to move on it. My intellect can tell me this is a certain way. But if I don't have strong feelings towards it, I can't move on it. I didn't do it. They say, well, let's go do this. Somebody gets excited, let's go do it. And I'm like, that ain't a bad thing to do. That might even be prosperous. I don't feel like doing it. I don't feel like doing it. I have no gumption about it. How successful would I really be in doing that? Well, I wouldn't be very successful in it. Last year, we was going to Elkins. I told this story at home recently. We was going to Elkins winter's day, especially top of Cheap Mountain was quite wintry. And we got up there at a certain place and looked, and there was a vehicle, kind of a SUV type vehicle that had. The guy had told me what he tried to do. That there was so much snow that it filled the low places, and that's common. And so it looked like the road was level, but you could about hide a vehicle down in there. I mean, it was. He pulled over to what he thought was solid ground where they'd been plowing, but there wasn't that wasn't solid ground. It went off into a big ditch, and he got over so close to the edge of it. And it sucked him in. And he had four-wheel drive. And I come along in my van and see him there, and it's pretty desolate up there. I mean, there's not nothing. There's no cell phone service, and there's nobody to walk to. I mean, it's pretty desolate up there. And I wanted kind of to be a good Samaritan. I wanted to help people for good to pull over there. And you know, I just almost pulled the same trick he did. To get out of the road, I kind of pulled over, and I felt a dip almost. I thought, how embarrassing would that be? I think I'll stop and help you. Hey, we'll help each other to set you in misery. There's nothing we can do. But I didn't, and I got out, and I got out and tried to, this guy. And he got to trying to get out, of course. And I would have, too. But he would spin up. He would come down the drive, and he was getting deeper as he went, and more and more rut, and he would back up as much as he could, and he couldn't pop out. And he'd get his tire almost out, and he'd slide back in, to the same old rut, over and over. He could not get out of that rut. And the more he tried to get out of the rut, the more he was in that rut. And you know, our experience in many ways, and it doesn't mean your whole experience is a rut, but sometimes there's elements of our experience. If you know what I'm talking about, there's things in our life that becomes a rut, and you say, this really isn't, I am not really getting much out of, this is hindering me. This thing here is hindering me, and as much as I want to get out of that rut, I cannot get out of the rut. I try. I'll go to camp meeting, and preach and say something, and say, I need out of that rut. Tomorrow's going to be a different day for me. I'm going to go. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that, and I go with some kind of, that might be enough of an emotional stir. It must be enough. Give me enough of feeling. Brother Dan preaches that, and I say, you know what? That's enough to convince me. I got a feeling right here in the middle of service. I got a feeling I want to be better in my life. And I don't want that hindering me and my family and my congregation. I don't want that to hinder. So I'm going to make a step. And so I have that in my mind. It's pretty strong. And I do my reading of my Bible and I start doing that. And then the next day, I don't feel quite as strong as I did the day before. Well, actually, I feel better, and I'm doing, and all of a sudden, I don't feel that at all, and I slide right back in to the same old continual rut. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the guy up on the mountain. There come a time that I said to him, you ain't getting out of there. You ain't getting out of there. It's too deep now. You're not going to get out of there until something bigger than you straps onto you. Here's the thing. I said, do you want to ride down to town? You want me to call? You want me to do something? I know there's a lot of loggers go through there, so I assumed that sooner or later, they're good old boys. They're usually somebody going to come by there with a big log and chain and plenty muscle. And until that happens, you're here, right here you're at. Do you know it's the same way in our life? We sometimes think by our own desire for something we're going to accomplish. I'm going to tell you that really the way to get out of the rut is not to try to keep climbing out of the rut. No, you got to keep trying to climb out of the rut. But that ain't going to get you out of the rut. What's going to get you out of the road is hooking up to something bigger than you are. And being willing to say, Lord, I can't even run my own emotions. I can't keep feeling. Now, listen, you might think you're putting yourself in jeopardy, and it's going to sound like it in a minute, that you're putting yourself in jeopardy to do this. You're not putting yourself in jeopardy with God. You don't put yourself in jeopardy with God. You commit to God, and God can do the very thing that you need in your life, because the truth about it is, until somebody gets that shocking moment, I'm telling you something that's shocking to you that makes the reward more than the punishment. Until you realize that this thing is a destruction to me in my life, until I get to that point, that absolute point that I say, how many people, I mean, there's a lot of people, and don't want to get politically incorrect here, but how many people really watch their diet till their health goes bad? How many people really quit smoking or using drugs until there's a, as long as it feels good and I'm doing well and I'm out and it's fun and all this, everything goes well. But as soon as I start, I can't get a breath, then something has to happen. When I can't move, then something's happened. When my diabetes starts, then something happened. Something has to happen generally to stir us enough to want to get help bad enough to get a hold of something that's worth getting a hold of. It isn't putting yourself in jeopardy to do this. But we all know that tribulation worketh patience, right? We recognize that when I say, I have things in my life that needs to change, and Lord, I can't change them. Will you help me? Do you know what you're asking for? You're asking for the Lord to do something to change the way you feel about the things you work with. Because when you get to the point that you hate the very thing that you're loving, you've loved it and you wanted to do it. I said to Brother Keith Beveridge, he passed away recently. I remember having a conversation with him one time about smoking and drinking. Smoking and drinking. And I mentioned to him, I said, oh, as a young man running in the world as I grew up, yeah, I never did smoke. I said, I drunk, done stuff. I said, but I never liked it. Honestly, I said, I never liked it. Remember one time, me and my brother sitting at a bar one time, and he looks over at me and looks down, and we were always kind of intellectual about stuff, and he looks at me and looks down and says, you like that stuff? Right in the bar. And I said, no, I don't, really. And he says, I don't either. He said, wouldn't you rather have a Pepsi? And I said, yeah, honestly, I would. Then why are we trying to fake people out? Why are we doing this? And you know you'd rather have a Pepsi, and I would too. And sitting there doing it. Well, I guess it's the pressure. I don't know. I didn't like it. My brother didn't like it. Needless to say, we didn't go very far with it because we didn't like it. I was talking to Brother Keith, and Brother Keith said, I loved it. He said, Brother Marty, when I say I loved it, I mean I loved it. I loved the taste of it. I loved what it did. I loved it. I said something about smoking, and he said, I love smoking. I love smoking. I said, that's quite a testimony. It's not hard to say, I quit something I hate. He was able to say, by the power of God's grace, I gave up something that I love, and he said, I'll tell you something right now. I know if it wasn't for God, I would love it. Because I loved it young, and I'd love it now. But by God's grace, I don't have to love it. But God did something for him to make the reward that he was going to get from God more than what he was doing. It is what we need for God to do in our own lives, because we can't change our own lives. I don't know how to make myself love you. I mean, if you do something to me that I feel like's unjust, it's going to be hard We all know what I'm talking about, right? It's going to be hard for me to have the right kind of respect and love. So what am I going to need for me? What am I going to need to change me the way you made me feel? I'm going to need something that's bigger than I am. I would be in a rut that I couldn't get out of. I cannot love that brother. I cannot do it. Until something gets a hold of me that's bigger than me to pull me out of that rut and for me to realize that my relationship and love to God is more than what this is negative. And I can love that person, which means to me, you put value to that person. They are worth something. They are valuable. That person doesn't mean that I have to be chummy with them. It means they're valuable in my eyes. They're worth something. They're something to God. They mean something. You know the story of... I know it's a fictional story, but the story of The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. Every year you hear the Christmas, right? Right. It's a story of this old very greedy miser that takes advantage of people, and he's this old man that's got all of this wealth, and he never has any. And the whole story goes that the old Ebenezer Scrooge has got to the point that he's this old hardest flint man that don't have nothing in his heart, and the whole story is around the idea, can a man change? What is it going to take for a man to change? And in this, it took these visits by spirits, and it was all of this, and for him to have to be forced to see what he was and what he was going to be and where he was going to go, and it took something dramatic in the story. I know it's just a made-up story, but in the story it's got to be dramatic. It's got to be strong. It's got to be dramatic, and at some point he gets it. He gets, no, this is, now I recognize that what I've got isn't worth what I could have. There's something more there. And until we get to those kind of places and understand that there's something, my relationship with the Lord is more. It's the only thing that can really sustain me. It's the only thing that can pull me out of the rut and keep me out of the rut. There has to be the relationship. I don't want to displease the Lord. Now, there was a character in the scripture his name was Saul. And Saul was going persecuting the church, and he'd done all this. He said by his own testimony, he did it ignorantly, but he was set, he was, founded, grounded, he was rooted. He was rooted in a religious idea and a religious mind, right? And his culture and his whole way centered around this, and he had been taught, and he had an understanding that to his mind was absolute. You got an absolute belief? We need to have some absolute beliefs, but at the same time, we need to be humble enough to say, I can't know it all. God, help me. Help me always to be willing to be moved by your Spirit. I don't know the things I don't know. And I could be wrong about some things, and Paul never considered such a thing. He went on with his duties. How are you going to change a man like Paul? You think about that. If God said to you, here's this man named Saul, I want you to go change him. This is what he's doing. Brother Dan, this is your mission today. You're going to go to Saul and you're going to change his mind about what he's doing. You'd be better off to say, Lord, you better send a shining light first. Lord, you better do a work on his heart. You better do something that he can't argue against. Saul had the right heart and God saw it, right? God saw that he had the right heart. He was just in the wrong way. And his intelligence and the way he felt about things and who he was, his whole upbringing, his whole environment, everything set him to be a certain thing. We run into it in evangelist ministries, tent works all the time, and all the different type peoples we've run in from dealing with the Amish before and the Mennonite people and all these, and all of them are steeped in the very strong ideas that they have about their own lives and who they are and all that. I would be so ignorant to consider that it could be just changed that easy. People don't run that way. People have great convictions. Things mean something to them. The only way I can see a change is for some kind of experience with God. Well, I don't need to consider too much the other people at this point, but what about myself? What Could I be wrong about things, or do I need to be out of a rut? The only way to do it is to have an experience that comes on my life that makes me something that I'm not. I say, let patience have her perfect work. When the Lord sends something that is so trying to you, this scripture said, count it all joy. What? The reason he didn't say it was all joy, but count it all joy, is because he knew it wasn't all joy. But there's a reason why you would count it as joy. Because I get to be in the position of saying that I'm perfect, entire, and wanting nothing when it's all done. When it's all said and done, this has made me. You ever, I guess I can tell on myself over the years, got the privilege of raising 9 children, trusting the Lord, and had the privilege of seeing the Lord heal them over and over and do things for them. You know how many times I've went to the Lord to get serious about a sickness in my family, and the first thing I said is, Lord, forgive me. Is that all right? I say, is that all right to say that I don't feel like I've been as diligent about this stuff as I should be, and I have a little concern about how far my prayer is going to go. But the situation is calling for an absolute clearness. You know what I'm saying? I can't take no baggage into this one, right? I can't take any wonderment to whether or not I've been praying like I should, or whether I have had the right attitude, or if I've been really doing what I should have been doing. No, there's places. So I looked at it, counted all joy. And there are many, many times God has allowed things that I would have never chose for my own life to stir me to say, you ain't in control, Marty. Marty, disaster's right around the corner. If you can't handle it, oh, Lord, I thought about, Lord, help me. Help me to be in a place that I can handle those kind of things in my life. The Apostle Paul faced a bright shining light that struck him down, and he's blinded, and a whole experience of a voice that says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? This is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Hard for you to kick it in, prick it, Paul. An experience that said, oh, this very Jesus that I'm persecuting, there's something to it. There's something to it. I open up the vision of my mind. Help me to be able to see this, what I can't see, what I'm not willing to see it until the Lord opens it up. Brother Jim White used to say, I heard him say it a number of times, that God anointed Saul to be king, but he made David a king. And if you look at the experiences between the two, Israel wanted a king. Give us a king, give us a king. So he gave him a king. He chose Saul as king. Wasn't a lot of building up to it. You didn't hear what it was. But when it come to David, he said, go anoint David to be king. He went and, you know, the whole story of Samuel going and anointing him to be king, and he anointed him to be king. He wasn't king. He anointed him to be king, but he wasn't king. You know what David went through before he ever become king? He was in the wilderness. He was writing songs about, oh, my soul cries. I'm in this cave, stuck in. Lord, have mercy on us. How can I speak the glory of God from a cave where I'm sitting here whimpering, the enemies out there, and Saul's trying to kill me, and he run, and he run from his enemy, and all of these things, and all of these things happened to him. God had him in the furnace. God was making steel out of him. Hey, David, let patience have a perfect work. By the time I get a king, I'll have one worth having. Come to your fullness. Mature in the trials that you have. That's what the scripture is about. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Why? Because this is my salvation, folks. This is my salvation. I can't save myself, can't change myself, can't get myself out of the same ruts. But the trials and the temptations that the Lord brings, if I get out of their way and let them work, they'll do something for me eternally. That's what he wants us to do. I guess it's all right to mention that there was an old fellow here years ago that I always got a, he always kind of liked me too, Brother Hill. He always kind of liked me. He liked my preaching. I know some of you remember Brother Hill. He was, and I appreciated him. But you know, he told me when he got sick, he said, I just never been big on divine healing. That was never something God ever dealt with. Him. I'm going to give you my testimony of Brother Hill. Brother Hill was rough around the edges. I don't say that in a bad, I'm not putting him down. Brother Hill could be rough around the edges. I'm going to tell you, he got sweeter and sweeter. Brother Hill got sweeter and sweeter. He got kinder and kinder. The Lord brought that last thing in there, and where he said, I don't judge people for what they do in life. I'm telling you, we're all on the journey. That's the way I look at it. But Brother Hill, the thing that was there at the end, the trial of his life, made him sweeter and sweeter and kinder and kinder. Brother Dave, you can testify to that. He got to be just so sweet. That's why I kind of like Brother Hill. Brother Hill was a good man. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes you can have an edge about different personalities and stuff. But God had an extra work to do. And he says, let patience have her perfect work. And I really feel like that Brother Hill let patience do what it was designed to do, was to get out of the way, and I'll make you something that you can't make. I don't think he could have made himself that. He wasn't going to choose that and see it and make himself that. But the Lord brought the exact thing. And I think a lot of times in my life, Lord, I don't know what I need. I don't know what I need. I sometimes think about some of these things, and my family would testify to you, and I'm open about testifying. I need the Lord to help me. You wasn't entitled. You know, certain people have, Moses was the meekest man on, or, you know, and Job was patient, and you put these different things. I ain't never heard my family say that about me. I mean, they know that I'm high gearing about stuff sometimes. I'm getting, God, it's hard for me, but I see the value. Lord, help me to get out of the way. I was just telling Doyle the story. Went to leave, and we was going to leave in the afternoon to head this way, and so as things was geared up, me trying to get stuff to do, and so I had this plan. I had it all worked in my mind. You ever get a plan? Got a plan all worked in my mind. Certain things I wanted to do. I wanted to go up to the up to where my cabin's at, get my four-wheeler, hook it to the trailer, and pull the four-wheeler trailer back to the house. I'm going to do all that, and I knew that the tire was probably flat on the four-wheeler, and so I took an air pump, and so I went up there. I started the four-wheeler, and I pulled it down because the tire was flat. I went to pump it up with this little pump you put in the cigarette lighter. I didn't know it at the time, but the wires were fused together, so when I put it in there, it blew the fuse in my truck, so it wouldn't work, so I couldn't get the tire blew up, and so here we go. I'm not going to be able to accomplish this, and while I'm following with that, the four-wheeler just stops. It just quit. It sat there running and just quit. And I said, oh, no, here we go again with this four-wheeler. I mean, it's not like I haven't worked on that thing before. So I went to working on that. And what I'm saying is that the plan that was a 10-minute plan, all of a sudden it's not a 10-minute plan. And all this stuff is, and I can feel it. I can feel it. And you know, none of it matters. Let patience have her perfect work when it happens. And anyway, I was even going to talk to Brother Dan about this strangest thing. I took the breather box off, and it's got a foam filter there, and I took the foam filter out. I was going to try to jump it or put some starter fluid in there and see if I could get it started, but when I took that off, I hit it, it started, and I'm like, oh, well, it started, and whatever was wrong with it, and so I was going to put the filter back on it, and every time I went to put the filter in the box, about the time the filter got about that close, I get it into the box, it'd die. It killed it. What? A filter? I put my hand down there, it wouldn't stop it. A can wouldn't stop it. Nothing would stop it. I put anything in there, it wouldn't stop it. But I went to put the filter back on it, it died. I mean, I'm not even on it. I wasn't even touching it, Brother Dan. It was just around the box. I'm saying, crazy, let patience have a perfect work. It's like, I'm saying, I told somebody, I said, I'd blame that on the devil, but I don't know if it's the devil's fault. I don't blame it. I know the devil is trying to get me aggravated about it. I mean, the devil's in everything. Let patience have a perfect work. Trials can be big. Trials can be, you know, sometimes the accumulation of little trials can be as much as a big trial. But let patience have her perfect work. If you'll let it. Let the things happen by saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for what I've got. I am so blessed. I mean, you know that the only way, I want you to think about this, the only way that you can have a four-wheeler that don't run is to have a four-wheeler. I'm blessed to have a four-wheeler. I mean, the only way that you can have a truck that the fuse blows in it is, guess what? You have a truck. You can't have a fuse blow in your truck if you don't have a truck. There's a blessings in car with you. The only trials that come that way is because you've been blessed with something. Let patience have her perfect work. Let God work in your life. And if you look at the scriptures and you look at the people, you can find this expression in many places where people either did or didn't give, let. They either did or didn't let patience have her perfect work. And when they stopped, if Saul wouldn't have jumped, you know what God saw? When he, without patience, went and made that sacrifice? What if he would have said, God is in control of the universe, and God rules his prophets, and if he wants a sacrifice made, the prophet will get here in time to make it. He didn't let patience have its perfect work. He was all geared up about doing it. He said, I'm king, and as king, I can rule and do whatever I want to, so I'm going to make a sacrifice myself. And when the prophet comes by and said, what'd you do? You didn't let patience have a perfect work. You could be perfect and tired and wanting nothing. You could be a king that's monumented as a king of God. But you're not going to be. What you're going to be is a failure. You're going to be a failure because you don't allow that to take its place and help for that. The children of Israel, I mean, let me ask this question. What do you think it would take to change you with the things you need changed? What would it take? The children of Israel, if you look at a passage of scripture that we like to quote, that it says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. We love that one, don't we? Thoughts of peace. Oh, I love that. I know the thoughts. Lord's thinking peaceful thoughts to me, to give me an expected end. That expected end happens to be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. That's what the expected end is. And you know what the, you know where that scripture came from? God just told him, I'm going to send you down to Babylon for 70 years. Hey, this was the encouraging part. He said, I have tried everything to deter you against destroying yourself with idols and all of this stuff. And the nation's about gone as far as its faith in God. And I'm going to arrest you. And I'm going to send you for 70 years. The Babylonians are going to come and take you. They're going to carry you off. They're going to go down there. And then he says, but I know my thoughts towards you. If you're blaming God for a negative, you're wrong. God did not do that to them because they were faithful. He did it to spare Israel. He did it to spare Israel. The only thing that would change them, that would really change them, was to send them down there to where they would want their freedom bad enough that they would seek God to do it. Our victory is in turning it over to the Lord, seeking the Lord. When I'm in that rut, my victory isn't by the grit of my teeth pulling myself out. It's by me seeking the Lord till I get a strong something, a hold of me that can pull me up out of that rut and keep me out of that rut. And I'm going to say, I believe this with all my heart. When we go back on the Lord, the old ruts are still there. And when we go back on the Lord, your old rut, I don't go into your old rut, you do. As soon as you start slipping back from the Lord, you start getting closer to the edge of that rut that's going to pull you over. Whatever your besetting place is in your life that the Lord will pull you out of, you're running the edge of it most all your life. Lord, help me to stay out of that rut that keeps me from going in. That poor man and his wife up there on the mountain, they come from somewhere off of Maryland somewhere, and they got stuck up there on the mountain, and they wasn't going anywhere. Old cold, below zero, I don't know, was 14 below. You're stuck up there. You're not going anywhere. until something stronger, bigger, gets a hold of you and pulls you out. And that's why the Lord says, let patience have her perfect work. God knows, and this, folks, listen, this is so individual to us. Sometimes the Lord encourages people with a pat on the back because that's what they need. And sometimes the Lord sends somebody else as an encouragement because that's what they need. And sometimes, Lord help us, because we want to point fingers at it when our problems. But sometimes the Lord tells his people, you hold off and leave it alone. I want you to stay away from them. I got this one. I'll do it myself. You don't know what the Lord's doing. I'm saying it's not blame for anybody else. This has to do with individuals that the Lord wants to deal with and take care of. And there was a scripture, what was the scripture there in John, 6th chapter of John, where Jesus says to his disciples, will you go away also? What did the other disciples do? It said, from that point on, many of his disciples walked no more with him. What was their problem? What was that situation? They was going to be challenged with trying times and things that was going to make them in their life. They weren't willing to let patience have a perfect work. They weren't going to stand for that. Oh, a scribe comes to Jesus and said, Master, I'll go with you wheresoever you go. And Jesus said, the birds have nests and the foxes have holes. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. That's it with that one. Forget that one. Let patience have a perfect work. I don't have a house. I don't have this. I don't have that. God's got this thing for you. God's got it in your life. He'll allow the perfect recipe for your life, whether it is physical ailments, financial needs, other people's disapprovals, other people's persecution, whatever it is, he's got the perfect recipe for your life. Let patience have her perfect work. He ain't never failed anybody. There's my language. But he ain't, and he ain't never going to. He's not going to fail you in any of your trials either. Sometimes, I want to mention this because it's the glory of God, but there's been so many times that I can think at least three that I could name out, and I know there's more, where something would happen and the report was devastating. And there was no ambiguity in the report. This is what happened and this is where it's going to go. And I remember the first time it happened, because in my faith, it built on that, because the first time it happened, the Lord inspired me. I'm God. I can do anything with this I want. And I said, Lord, do something with this. Change this outcome, that this isn't the outcome that it looks like it's got to be. Wasn't no time until I got a report that said, it's not like it. And it kind of that, until it ended up not being a very big deal at all. Everybody said, oh, they misdiagnosed. No, they didn't misdiagnose. God changed and altered that. And after that, there's these number of things that have happened, and there's just no way in our minds that there could be another result. It has to go this way. And I said, Lord, it don't have to go that way. You did this before. And this is the report. And you can change that report. It does not have to be that way. But the people needed, the person that was dealing with it needed that. And when they started dealing with the Lord, and then the Lord says, they got it. They got it. And then it happened recently again until it was so dark, and it wasn't even hardly. When I went to pray, it was like a far, far distant speck of light to look to. It was the only light in the whole place, was a distant, distant speck that in my mind I said, this is so dark and the light is so far off. Lord, send a light beam. Send something. Send us a light beam in this. And it looked like there was nothing good could happen. And the Lord altered the whole thing, turned it completely around to an amazing point. And at one point, there was just this inkling of a prayer request that God granted to us, to where right in the middle of it, when you thought you couldn't take it, they thought they couldn't take it, light shine through. Just enough to bring encouragement. Just enough. It was still, but just a light. Oh, there's God. He's testifying that he's in this. And then God turned the whole thing around and changed the whole thing. I have seen times where people that was up in way, way up in years that we dealt with, they're all obviously at the very last moments of their life, and say to them, don't you want to be saved? You want to pray? And their expression is, I lived this way, and I'm going to die this way. And I was so troubled by that. How could they even say something like that at the end facing death and say something like that? And then I understood. The Lord spoke to me and said, that's because you feel and they don't. I felt the weight of eternity for them and they couldn't feel it. So the prayer has to be now, Lord, help them to feel it. Lord, let them feel one more time the weight of their own soul. Help them to realize that there's something beyond this world to have to deal with. Lord, help us always to realize that I can't just change the bad behaviors of my life. I can't just say, well, I've got this position about me, and I just need to change. I need to do that. Don't get me wrong. The will to want to do it's important. I want to do it, but to have the understanding is I don't have no power to do it. I want to do it, so therefore I'm going to have to let what God brings in my life do it for me. I'm going to have to pray and seek God that he gets a hold of me with a force that's bigger than me. I need that chain hooked to me when I'm in the rut because I can't climb out of my own ruts. I can get the strongest feelings at times about how I ought to be, but they fade on me. And after a while, when I'm looking for that feeling to feel like I should feel, I feel something about something else. And then it dictates what I do rather than my own understandings of things. I need the Lord to help me to be able to get out of those kind of places. God is in, I'm going to tell you, God's in the place to do it. Old Peter one time thought that he had it all right, didn't he? I will never forsake thee. Oh, the rest of them might, but me, I'll never forsake you. Thought he knew himself, didn't he? Peter, if the Lord don't get a hold of you with a chain and pull you out of your old self, you'll be stuck in your old self. When the Lord brings that understanding to us and the power to do it, if we'll resign ourselves to him, I believe that we can be changed. I am a believer in changed lives. I believe the Lord came to make a new creature in Christ Jesus. I believe that we can all be changed. You can be changed from the person, from the things that you're in. And it doesn't matter from addictions. And really what we're talking about is addictions of one sort or another. It doesn't always have to be just substance addictions. There's addictions to all kinds of things in our lives. And it takes a tow chain to pull you out of that kind of addiction and get you to understand that it's different. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.